Good morning. Today we're going to get into a topic we touch on a lot. We mention this topic about every time we meet, but I'm going to focus on just this one topic from a number of different points of view. And you may recall we have a couple of sayings which aren't in the Bible, but they're very clearly documented in the Bible. One of them is let go and let God, meaning that there are times when you can't do anymore, so you should just let go and not worry about it. I've done what I can, so I'm going to let go. And a similar phrase we often use is you do your best and God will do the rest. Again, a very true statement in the scriptures, because there is so much we can do, and there, once we've done what we can do, and we should do what we can do, but once we've done all we can do, we have to just let go and let God. So that's the name of today's topic, let go. And we'll, again, read it from many different approaches in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 39. Here we are in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 39, you recall how Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, or Jacob, was sold into slavery by his own 10 older brothers. And there was nothing he could do about it. He was a slave. He was in bondage. So he could have spent all his time fretting and trying to escape and all kinds of things, which would have caused him all kinds of trouble, but he didn't. Look what it says here in Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now look at this, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. The Lord was with him, meaning he had the Spirit of God on him, and God was speaking to him. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace or favor in his sight, and he served him. And Potiphar made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So think of the two things, there may be others, but the two basic things Joseph could have done. He could have fought the fact that he was sold into slavery. He could have argued. He could have tried to escape. He could have tried to rebel. He could have sat in a corner and moped. And, you know, and he probably would have ended up in the fields picking cotton or some other very low-level job. Instead, he trusted God. He sort of let go, in the sense that he didn't argue and fight that he was a slave. And he ended up being the steward of one of the more prominent people in Egypt, the captain of the guard to Pharaoh. So, and in actuality, he probably had a much better life than he would have had if he hadn't been sold into slavery. Because here he was the head of a prosperous household with power and authority, and he gained riches and everything else. So those things happen in life. Stuff happens you don't like. Stuff goes the way you don't want it to go. But if you pray and trust God, now it would have been different. If God had told him, escape in the middle of the night, run across the desert, and go back to Canaan, well, he should have done that. And there are times that did happen, like when God told Joseph to take Mary and the young child Jesus and flee to Egypt. So it's not a matter of always sitting down and not doing anything. It's a matter of, if you've done everything you can and God hasn't told you to do anything different, you just have to let go and let God. And he did, and he prospered. Then, of course, sometime later, Potiphar's wife took a liking to him, tried to seduce him. He would have nothing of it. She framed him and said it was his fault, and he got thrown into prison. So now he's gone from being a shepherd to being a slave to being in prison. But what happens when he's in prison? Here in Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. So he still had the Spirit of God. God was still talking to him. and showed him mercy or loving kindness, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So again, he obviously later on, when the guys have the dreams, the butler and the baker have the dreams, and when Pharaoh has his dream, he does make efforts to get out of there, but the butler and the baker don't help him. Well, I guess the baker was hanged. The butler could have tried to help him, but he didn't. So a couple years later, finally, Pharaoh called and got him out. And then he became prime minister of the entire country. So there's no indication that he fought his situation in the sense that he got all negative and complained and bitter. We all know people who just whine about everything. I mean, it's one thing to vent a little bit if something goes wrong, but if you spend the rest of your life whining about the good old days and what happened 10 years ago and why it's ruining your life today, you're living in the past. You have to pick up and move on. Accept where you are now. You can pray and ask God to change it, but if God doesn't tell you, then enjoy it. Enjoy the life you have and trust that God will help you enjoy that life, even if it's very different than what you had before. Joseph did that. As we know, he went from being a young shepherd boy, the bottom of the pecking order in his large family, to being a slave, but he rose up to be the top slave, to being a prisoner, but he rose up to be the top prisoner, and then he became prime minister in all of Egypt, one of the richest, most prominent people in the world. The only one richer and more prominent was Pharaoh himself. So you just have to let go when you've done what you can, and there's no use pushing it any further. Now let's go to Exodus. We'll talk about Moses for a bit. We're familiar with Moses, how there, if you go many generations after Joseph was in Egypt and brought his family there to live in Egypt, many generations after, God blessed the Israelites so much that they became such a powerful force in Egypt that Pharaoh got nervous, and he told the midwives to kill all the male babies. Well, Moses' mother wouldn't listen to that. She put him in a basket, put the basket in the river. The daughter of Pharaoh picked him up and raised him as her own. So Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, and he stayed there 40 years and was trained in all the lore and learning and customs of the Egyptians. But then after 40 years, he saw an Egyptian beating up a Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. And Pharaoh heard about it, and he had to flee. So he spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. That must have been quite a switch. That would be like living in New York City in a penthouse apartment and being one of the richest people in town and everybody knowing you, you know, to be out, you know, raising soybeans in Missouri. Nothing wrong with raising soybeans in Missouri, but that'd be sort of quiet, maybe boring, after being a big hotshot in Manhattan. Well, he spent 40 years doing that, and there's nothing he could do about it. I'm sure he wanted to be out of there, but he couldn't. He just had to accept it and be a good shepherd. But then in Exodus chapter 3, a very familiar record to us, verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel, the messenger of the Lord, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." So first the bush is burning, it's not consumed. Now the bush is talking. That's even more radical than Balaam's donkey talking to him. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is what? Holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you're familiar with the rest of the record. How Moses says, I can't do it, I'm not a good talker. And God says, no problem. Your son Aaron, your brother Aaron's quite the loudmouth. We'll have him be the talker. I'll talk to you. You tell him what to say. And then the children of Israel can do it. And he goes, and of course they have problems. They have to make brick without straw, and Pharaoh won't let them go. But in every case, Moses does what he can do, and then he has to let go and let God come through with the next step along the way. And it took over a dozen steps between now and when the children of Israel finally got to leave and go to the land of Canaan. But he had to let go. And then the Israelites refused to cross into Canaan because they were scared of the Amalekites and the Anakites and all those guys. So they had to spend 40 more years in the wilderness. And he had to accept that. And he had to just let go and trust God. And it wasn't the perfect life wandering in the wilderness, but God gave them food, God gave them water, God protected them. And then the time came where God said, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Joshua's going to take them. And he had to let go and let God take care of them. So neither Joseph nor Moses had the lives they'd planned, but God took care of both of them, and they were fine. And same with you and me. Sometimes we have life exactly the way we planned it. Quite often it goes very differently. But we pray, we work, we plan, we do whatever we can do, and then we just have to let go and let God. We have to do our best, knowing that God will do the rest. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So, Ruth chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a few examples of people that have done it. You can probably think of a dozen more where people in the scriptures did what they could, and then they just had to wait and see what God was going to do. And when people trusted God, God always came through. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18. This is after Ruth has met Boaz, gone to the threshing floor at night, and asked him to be her protector, take her on as a wife, to redeem her from her widowhood. And Ruth goes back and tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, what's going on. Look what Naomi said. It says in Ruth 3:18, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And of course, Boaz goes to the elders at the gate and goes through some legal things that were common in that day for transferring property, and came back and married Ruth and redeemed her from her widowhood. And Ruth went from a poor, destitute Midianite widow to being married to a very prosperous man who took very good care of her. And then she had a son who ended up, I always forget, but I think he was the grandfather of King David. So she was the great-grandmother of King David. So she came out great, but she had to let go. There was nothing she could do. So Naomi said, sit still and see what happens. And there are a lot of times in life where that's all you can do. But think about the things we've all worried about. Is this person going to do that? You know, we used to, you know, basically be a sort of a sales organization in the ministry, and we got worried about, is this person going to come to fellowship? Is this person going to sign up for this class? Is this person going to speak in tongues? Now that they've spoken in tongues, are they going to keep coming to fellowship? And that's just one example. Then people worry about their jobs, and they worry about their health, and they worry about their relationships. And you can do all that. But the better thing to do is just do what you can do in that, those, or any other category of your life, and then let go. Enjoy your life. I remember times when I was younger that I would work and work and work, and I'd look back 6 months later, and I would have accomplished a lot. And the only regret I had was that I spent too much time worrying about stuff. Why worry about it? Do what you can and pray. And at this point in my life, there's just almost nothing I worry about, because I know that God's going to provide. I don't know exactly how things are going to go at all. But I know that God's provided many things, and I'll do my best with the resources and the other things that God has provided, and I'll see what doors he opens. I'm just not going to fret about it. So, 2 Kings. This is a little different one. This is where Elisha is praying for and ministering healing to the son of the Shunammite woman that had died. Here he does a lot, but he can't do anything until God gives him the revelation. So he is sort of busy, but in essence, he has to let go until God tells him what to do. So this is a more active situation, but it's still very instructive. 2 Kings 4, verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. You see, he didn't just run in, put hands on the child and say, get up! Because, as you know, from studying the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, to heal somebody, which would include raising somebody from the dead, takes revelation. It's a miracle. And you don't perform miracles by your sense knowledge. You don't look at a sick person and say, I'm going to heal them. Now, if God gives you a revelation, and it may happen so quickly that it feels like it's just what you decided, but it could be revelation. If God tells you, go lay hands on the person, or do like Jesus Christ often did, just goes up to somebody and says, get up, that's great. You should act on that revelation. But until you get that revelation, you pray and wait and see what God tells you. So, verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands. And again, that's revelation, because there aren't other records in the scripture that happening. Jesus Christ didn't do this. Paul didn't do this. It had to be revelation, because with the senses mind, there's no reason to lie down upon a dead person. But he did it. So verse 34, he went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So he wasn't fully alive, but he at least was warming up. Then he returned, verse 35, and walked in the house to and fro. He had to just walk until God told him what to do. And the way he dealt with it was to walk back and forth. Maybe it was because he was nervous, maybe it helped him think. But the point is, he had to wait for more revelation. So verse 35, then he returned, walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So that's another case where he had to let go. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't, by his force of mind, decide that the child would live. He had to pray and wait for God to tell him. And if God hadn't told him, he couldn't have done anything. I know I used to spend a lot more time running to and fro doing everything, whereas now I still do that, but I try to just get quiet, read the scriptures, pray, and ask God what to do. And sometimes he tells me, go do this. Sometimes he tells me, that's not going to work, so don't do anything. Sometimes he tells me, just wait. Sometimes he doesn't tell me anything, so I just wait and pray. But we need to develop an attitude of doing what we can peacefully and deliberately, and then realize we can't do any more, so we're going to let go and let God. We've done our best, so God will do the rest. Here's another favorite one in Chronicles. Remember Jehoshaphat, who was attacked by 3 different armies? Way outnumbered from a military standpoint. And they get together and they pray, and the Spirit of God comes on a fellow and he tells him what to do. But in the midst of that, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, he's talking about the Ammonites, Moabites, and others that have attacked him. And he says here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. If you want to pick a theme verse for today's teaching, this might be it. Because there are so many situations where we don't have the power, the ability, the money, the emotional strength, the whatever, to handle a situation. And we don't know what to do. But we can still have our eyes on God. And God will come through. Let's read that verse again. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. We don't have enough soldiers. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. They just had to let go. They'd done their best, and they had to have God do the rest. And of course, the Spirit of God came on that fella, and he said, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. March out to the battlefield tomorrow morning. So the next morning, they go out, and they have the musicians singing songs and playing music. And when they get to the battlefield, the 3 enemy armies had all killed each other. And they spent 3 days carrying off the riches. So one day, it looked like there was certain defeat, and they'd all be killed. The next day, it's 3 days of hauling the jewels and the gold and the food and the tents and whatever else they wanted that were there. They took it all home. Can you imagine having so much stuff? Can you imagine if you had 3 days to go into Macy's and take home as much as you wanted? You could pretty well clean out the store in 3 days, or at least the stuff you like. Well, that's sort of what they had. They had 3 days. But it is so amazing. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You just have to let go. Jeremiah 42. Here's another record we like to read. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah 42. Yeah, most of these are verses we read from time to time in fellowship. The difference is I put them together into this one topic of letting go. Jeremiah 42, verse 5. This is the folks after, see, most of the people in Jerusalem have been taken captive to Babylon, and the ones that stayed in Jerusalem kept rebelling against the king of Babylon. Finally got a guy named Gedaliah, who was a good governor and very even tempered and was doing a good job, but then those of the royal family of the house of David that were living across the border got very jealous that a non-royal would be in charge of the country, so they came across the border, killed them, and went back across the border. And now those in Jerusalem were very nervous, because they figured since the Babylonian king's appointed governor had been killed, he'd really come in and clean house. So they go to Jeremiah and ask what to do. In Jeremiah 42, verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Of course, we know they were lying, because they didn't do what Jeremiah said, but let's go on with this story. Verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. So again, Jeremiah didn't immediately pop up and say something. He waited till God told him what to say. And God told them, of course, stay there and you'll prosper. Nobody believed him, so they went to Egypt. But Jeremiah couldn't do anything. He didn't make something up. He didn't pretend he was the great font of all knowledge and just make something up. He just waited till God told him what to do. 10 days. He had to let go. He had to realize, I can't do anything about this. I'm going to trust God and ask him, and he'll tell me when and if he's ready. And God told him, and he did his job and spoke to the people. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And this is that word wait, of course, which means to wait with expectation. Trust in the Lord, or rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And that rest in the Lord can be translated to be still or be silent before the Lord. We just have to let go. We do what we can, and then we just are still, quiet, resting before the Lord. And we're waiting with expectations. We're expecting him to take care of us. But we don't know when or how he's going to do it. And another statement that's not in the scriptures, but you can see it in record after record, is the statement that's been made that God's never late. He may not be very early, but he's never late. He'll be there. So just wait, rest in the Lord, be patient, expect him to take care of you, and he will. You just have to let go of things you have no control over. Those things you do have control over, sure, go do them. But there are so many things in life we have no control over, so let go. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, but he ignored me. No. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He leaned over to listen, and he heard my cry. That's the expectation we should have every day. We wait patiently for the Lord to take care of it. First of all, we do what we can do. Then when we've done what we can do, we let go. We've done our best, so we expect that God will do the rest. We wait patiently for the Lord. He'll lean over to listen to you. He won't ignore you, and he'll hear your cry. And I'll bring forth the deliverance you need. Acts 16. This is another one we're familiar with the Macedonian call, where Paul really wants to go and speak the word somewhere. But every time he tries, God tells him not to go there. And at that point, about the second or third time, God says don't go. First of all, you should listen and do what he says. Secondly, you just have to let go. And say, okay, God, you don't want me to go anywhere? I'll just wait. So Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia, of course, was sort of south-central Turkey. It was a Roman province. The whole continent is now called Asia, but back then it was south-central Turkey. So God said, don't speak there. And after verse 7, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed or tried to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit, God, suffered or allowed them not. So they tried to speak the word in Asia. God said, don't. They tried to speak it in Bithynia. God said, don't. So they just kept going. They had to let it go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And of course, they go to Macedonia, which is way up in northern Greece, a fairly long trip, and when they got there, they went to down by the river where there were people praying, and a wonderful woman named Lydia listened to them and invited them into her house, and she and all her household believed, and that's where the church in Macedonia began. And we've all had situations like that. You try this, it doesn't work, or God says don't do it. You try this other thing, it doesn't work, or God says don't do it. At that point, you sort of put yourself in neutral, you let go and you let God. You've done your best, you've tried, but nothing worked. So does it mean nothing's going to work? No, just means those couple of things you tried didn't work. God will come through with something else, but you have to let go and let God. If you keep holding on to it and keep fixating on it and say, why can't I do that? I really want to do that. Or tell everybody how terrible it is and how these two things didn't work out and just complain and complain and complain, that's not going to help. I mean, again, it's okay to vent a little bit. It's okay to talk to another believer and get a little insight. But eventually, you just have to let go of the situation and pray that God will find a way for you to be delivered and get what you need. So, Acts 21. Now, here's a great, here's one of the best examples, and we've read this many times, about somebody who wouldn't let go. Paul was traveling around, and of course, Paul was a unique fellow in that he was raised in the most religious, legalistic circumstances you could. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He studied under Gamaliel, the great doctor of the law, in Jerusalem. Today we would say, you know, he had his Harvard degree or whatever other university you like to say is a great university, and he was just tremendously educated and tremendously legalistic. Went around to the churches, throwing people into prison. So he had that extremely legalistic Judean background. But then he grew, and God revealed to him eventually the revelation of the great mystery that there's no difference between Jew and Gentiles, and that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law. So he went from tremendous legalism to God showing him about tremendous grace. So he understood both sides of it. And as he traveled around teaching to the Gentiles, but running into Christians who were still trying to be legalistic Jews and hearing about what was going on in Jerusalem, he just felt very bad that his brethren in Jerusalem hadn't caught on to the age of grace. And he thought in his mind, I am the perfect person to instruct them in the age of grace because I know where they're coming from. I can speak their language, so to speak. And he could. He did speak Aramaic, which they spoke. He did know the scriptures in Hebrew. He also spoke Greek, because he grew up in a Greek city. So he was the perfect guy to bridge the gap, translate from one group to the other, and in his mind, that was the best solution. I will go to Jerusalem and straighten them out. One problem. God said, don't go. If you go there, they're going to tie you up and throw you in jail. Which is what happened. They tied him up and threw him in jail. And as far as I know, he spent the rest of his life under arrest. Some people think he got out of house arrest in Rome and traveled some more. I don't know, but he either spent all or most of the rest of his life as a prisoner. But, because he couldn't let go and let God, he had to keep pushing it and doing stuff when God told him to quit. And we've all done this, but I'm reading this so we can learn. So the next time God tells you, quit, you go, okay, I'll quit. I'm going to let go and let God. I've already done my best, so I'll let God do the rest. I'll quit trying to be God and do everything. Well, here in Acts 21, verse 1, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, by revelation, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So God had told Paul not to go. These believers had told Paul not to go. Later on, a prophet named Agabus shows up, takes his girdle, which is sort of like a cloth belt, they wore around their robes, tied up his hands and said, so shall the, you know, people in Jerusalem do to Paul if you go to Jerusalem. So several times he got revelation directly from God and through different believers with the Spirit of God that he shouldn't go. But he went anyway. He didn't know how to let go. He was so determined to help his brethren in Jerusalem, he ignored what God said. And it's great learning there, because there will be times you feel you can help. It could be, obviously, it's not going to Jerusalem because they're legalists, but maybe it's another way. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's emotional support. Maybe it's counseling. Maybe it's going and doing somebody's work for them because they can't do it. Could be 100 different things where you know you could help, and perhaps you could help. But if God says, don't do it, it's very hard because we all want to help. We all want to serve God's people. But if God says don't do it, then don't. Let go and let God. You've done your best. Let God do the rest. Quit trying to do things that God says don't do. So it's interesting, isn't it? Colossians, a couple here to wrap up. Interesting things in the scriptures, though, isn't it? Colossians chapter 1. And I'm certainly not perfect at any of these things. I need this just as much as you guys do. But the more we read the scriptures, and the more we pray and listen to God, the better we'll get at all this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It's good to have good works. It's good to serve God. In increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto what? All patience and long-suffering, which is like extreme patience, with joyfulness. We need that. We need to get out and do the good works. We need to get out and speak God's word. We need to get out and act on what God shows us or what we read in the scriptures. We need to walk in love. We need to be of service to people. We need to do all that. But once you've done your best, you let God do the rest. You let go and let God, and you have to have great patience and then long-suffering, extreme patience. Situations where you've never been patient in your whole life because you're so jumpy. We need patience and extreme patience with what? Joyfulness. How can you be joyful if something is not going your way and your only thing you can do is be patient and extremely patient and trust God? How can you be joyful? Well, the reason you're joyful is because you do trust God. You have every confidence that God will come through for you. You realize there's nothing more you can do, and even if there's more you want to do, but God says stop, you stop. But you have great patience and extreme patience with joyfulness. Just go about your life. Just sort of, what did Jesus Christ say when, if they went somewhere and spoke the word and people didn't listen? He'd say, shake the dust off your feet, which Bishop Pillai said is an Oriental saying for just leaving all their animosity behind. Just leave it behind. There's other people who want to listen to you. And in the same way, in situations where we can't do anymore, we sort of have to shake the dust off our feet. I've done what I can. I think we would say, like Pontius Pilate, I've washed my hands of it. I've done what I can. I've washed my hands of it. I'm going to pray and see what God does. But there's nothing more I can do. And that used to really bother me, but I've gotten really used to it. I will do what I can. And then unless God tells me to go do something else, I'll go do it. And I always have friends who are wonderful believers who are always trying to talk me into doing a bunch of other stuff I'm not doing, because I'm doing what I feel God's told me to do. And I have nothing against them going and doing all those 18 things, but occasionally something comes up where God says, yep, go do that. And then I go, like I'm heading off to Chicago Labor Day weekend to teach at a men's advance they're having, that God said, go ahead and do that one. So I'm going to go to that one. But I get a dozen other opportunities to go to places where God doesn't say go. So I just sit back and pray. And I pray that God will bless the people that are there and that they'll have a great time. But it's not that it's a bad thing. It's just that it has nothing to do with me. Like Paul. It wasn't his job to go to Jerusalem. It was his job to stay out of Jerusalem, but he went anyway. Well, that's the way I try to live. I try to go where God says to go and where the door's open and it's appropriate, and I try to stay out where it's not. And it's a walk. None of us are perfect at it, but as long as we keep trying, God will keep showing us things and we'll keep learning. So never get down on yourself when you miss doing something you should have or do something you shouldn't have. Just pray that God will help you and you'll be okay. Because even Paul, he did go to Jerusalem and he did get beat up by the mob and he did go in prison and then go to Rome and still be in prison. And some of that was house arrest. He wasn't actually in a jail, but he was a prisoner. Yet God still worked with him. He wrote epistles like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians when he was in Rome under house arrest, which is why they're sometimes called the prison epistles. So God still worked with him. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to do things we shouldn't and miss doing things we should, because we're made of dust and all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to do that. But we need to continue to look to God and continue to trust him that he'll show us what to do. He'll take care of us. And again, in every situation, we just have to let go and let God. So we can be strengthened unto all patience with joyfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the work that proceeded from their believing, your labor of love, the labor that proceeded out of the love of God in their hearts, and patience of hope. You see, much of our patience can come from the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great hope that not only will we have access to God through Jesus Christ, but that he will return and our bodies will be changed and we'll live forever with him. And knowing that, we can have great patience because we know we're going to win. We may have some victories and some defeats along the way, but at the end of the story, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and we're going to win. So one more here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the great example of everybody there in Hebrews 11, wonderful records of people that believe God. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Just put it aside. And let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. Or perseverance is another translation there. We have to persevere, but we also need patience or patient endurance. We just have to patiently endure the challenges before us, knowing that God will come through. So what do you do this week? Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, you're faced with a big challenge. Well, first of all, pray. Second of all, think about what you can do. And if it's really obvious, go do it. Then ask God if there's anything more you should do. And then when you've done what you can do, let go. Let it go and go on with the rest of your life. And God will come through. And you will be prosperous. You'll be victorious. And not only that, but being prosperous and victorious, you'll be in a greater position to help others who are in need. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for the great truths in your word. May we continue to walk with you. May we continue to believe your word. May we continue to see it be manifest in our lives. May we continue to pray for one another. May we continue to reach out to those in need. And may we continue to listen to you and do those things which are pleasing in your sight and be a blessing to others. Thank you for this and the joy of being able to stand together as Christian brothers and sisters, and the joy of knowing you and having access to you through your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this and the great joy of believing you every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.